Our theme for the day is Behold, the Bridegroom Cometh. And it is with very much pleasure now that I ask Brother Donald Jameson to step forward and speak to us upon the talents.
My beloved brethren and sisters, there was a great air of expectancy as we opened the early chapters of the record in Luke. I should like just to look at chapter 2, just to look at the matter of Simeon. And Simeon, his name means one who hears and obeys. And there we find in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's anointed." And there, brethren and sisters, as he grew older, there his contemporaries around him, as he grew older, they would understand that the coming of the Master then, his birth in their midst, was almost about to happen. Again, in the same chapter, you notice when you come to verse 36, it speaks of Anna, a prophetess of great age. And there it says, "She departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day." And she coming in and beholding the child. Well, this is what she was expecting, brethren and sisters, and there it had happened. So why this air of expectancy then in this opening chapter of Luke? Because there were found a few faithful ones in the midst of the Israel of that day. And they had an understanding of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel. They understood what that 490 year prophecy meant. And it is this chapter which opens up to us the matters of the Messiah, and lays the basis of our understanding of the four gospel records. We shall not understand in depth the meaning of the four gospel records unless we know something about Daniel chapter 9. And thus the prophecy of Isaiah was fulfilled, "For unto us a child is born, the government upon his shoulder," and so on. And so we see there the work of Messiah. Let's just go back for a moment into Daniel chapter 9, not to expound it, but there you can study it at your own leisure. And there we read, when we come to verse 24 of that chapter, "70 weeks are determined upon thy people." Do you notice there are 6 points here? "To finish the transgression of the nation of Israel, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy," or the Holy One of the Holy Ones, the Messiah. This is what Daniel longed to know. How upset he was when we find out, when we come to verse 26, after Messiah is heralded there, we find now, verse 26, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary," and so the prophecy goes on. So there, brethren and sisters, is a setting for what we're looking at now in this 24th chapter. Let's go to it then, and we notice in verse 14, coming to Matthew chapter 25 now, we notice in verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man travelling into a far country." A man, it was a master, he was travelling into a far country. Why was he to leave Palestine? And why was he to ascend to the Father's right hand, as Psalm 110 tells us? Well, 2 reasons will suffice. The first one, to fulfill the demands of Daniel chapter 9. To fulfill the words of the angel Gabriel to Daniel, as he gave the information so he so greatly desired, and the matters which so greatly troubled Daniel. For he learned, as we have read, that Messiah was to come, and then he was to be cut off, after he had fulfilled, of course, the six items which are mentioned there in verse 24. And then the people of the prince were to come. The Roman armies, they were to effect the destruction of the temple and Jerusalem. The second point helps our understanding. Jesus was the prophet like unto Moses. You go back to Deuteronomy 18, there you have depicted now that there was to be a prophet like unto thee, Moses. Acts chapter 3 tells us again, endorses the matter of the prophet like unto Moses. Now Moses, at his first interview with Israel, it was after the slaying of the Egyptian, there he was told by one of his own brethren, you remember, who made thee a prince and a ruler over us? Moses, taken aback, but realizing now that his act of the previous day was noted, there he had to flee into a far country, into the land of Midian. And so, Messiah now, at his first introduction to his people, he heard the words, "We will not have this man to reign over us." But after 40 years, as a shepherd, Moses returned to his people, and when he did return, they accepted him as their lawgiver, as their great redeemer, and their king, and many other matters as well. And so, type and shadow then, brethren and sisters, Yeshua must come again, and he must be accepted of his people with joy and with gladness. That is what we are looking for. And therefore now, the Master had to depart. He had to leave his people until their attitude towards him would change, and now he is at the Father's right hand waiting until his enemies become his footstool. As he said later in Matthew chapter 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And now he is as a great shepherd of the sheep at the Father's right hand until the time for him to appear comes. But, brethren and sisters, the point is this now, that for 3.5 years, almost 3.5 years, the Son of God had labored amongst his people. He manifested the Father in their midst. There he was, teaching and instructing those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. He was teaching them that he was their coming King, that he was the Lamb of God. He was the true Passover Lamb who would by his sacrifice release them from the bonds of sin and death and the things of the law. And thus we picture him then, quietly moving amongst his people, expending all his energies in opening their eyes to the glories and the wonders of the Abrahamic covenant. This is what he was doing, testifying to the word by sign and miracle and parable. If he was to leave them there, if he was to leave them, was all this great effort and sacrifice all to be wasted? Were converted men washed and clean, were they now to return to their former ways, completely disillusioned, their hopes and their expectations dashed to the ground? Think of the situation then. And all this, as we know now, was for a period of 40 years. He left them. There was a period of 40 years now until the people of the prince, the Roman armies, would appear and eventually destroy the sanctuary and scatter the remnant of his people amongst all nations. No, brethren and sisters, all this was not wasted. As we have already heard, the seed of the gospel had been sown, and now there was to be a harvest, and labourers and workers were required to gather in the harvest before the end finally came. And so going back to Matthew 25 verse 14, there it tells us, the man travelling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. So the revised margin tells us, it is as when a man goeth into another country. He was to leave them. We just examine a few of those words there. The word travelling means to go abroad. It comes from a root word meaning to be absent from one's own people. The word servants is defined as private or separate slaves or bond servants. And that comes from a root word to bind. The word delivered means surrendered, to give over into one's power or use. It means to deliver to one something to keep, something to use, something to manage. Paul uses this same word, this Greek word, paradidomai, in Romans 6 verse 17. There he's speaking of servants, and he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And thus then, we are led to think of the 12 who were instructed in the things of the truth, delivered to them, and manifesting the character of their father, of their master. The word goods there, it simply means property or possessions or substance. Now we must think of the subtitle, brethren and sisters. We've read it before, we read it again. The parables, merely to make them stories of moral truths, robs them of their vital context. Now Brother Thomas explains to us something about parables. It's in Helpers Israel, and he says, a parable is a setting forth of a certain thing as a representative of something else. Hence it is a comparison or similitude. It may be spoken or acted. And so he goes on. And then he speaks of, to allegorize is to represent truth by comparison. And again he says, and is more calculated to keep up the attention and to impress the mind permanently, he's speaking of parables, than a set discourse or a formal disquisition. The scriptures are constructed after this ingenious plan. And so he goes on. They are a study of themselves and no rules, mark this, no rules of interpretation or of logic are of any value to the understanding of the things which they reveal. And there he's introducing, probably you know, the parable of Joseph. Again, Jesus gave this parable and others to be understood by his hearers as applying to their own times and their immediate future. It is therefore wise to make it a rule to thoroughly understand such parables in their original intention and in their historical setting before ever thought is given to possibly giving them a wider and a more up-to-date application. Sound rules of interpretation, brothers and sisters. Vine, he points out to us, he says, there are two dangers connected to the parables. One, he says, is to ignore the main features of the parable. And the second point he makes is this, of trying to make all the details mean something. All the details mean something. Now, before we proceed, brothers and sisters, I wish to make clear and to endorse the remarks already made, and I want us now to look at the matter from another point of view, a different angle altogether. So let's go now to Matthew chapter 26. And there in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 1, there it reads, "And it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples." Now you notice that. This prompts the question then, does it not? When did Jesus begin these sayings? Here's the conclusion of the sayings. When did he begin the sayings? And we find he commenced his discourse, as has already been shown us by Brother Alan, in chapter 24 of Matthew. And here, undoubtedly, between Matthew 24 and Matthew chapter 25, its ending, there is one continuous narrative. Most important that we grasp this, brethren and sisters, and again, we remind ourselves, it's the stones on the temple, Jesus saying, "There shall not be one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down," and the disciples ask him, how intrigued they were, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, thy presence, parousia," that's what it means, "and of the end of the cosmos," as we've already heard. And so, included then are all the details of the events now, which are to be concluded with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And then we have the parable of the 10 virgins. There they are to watch. And then we have, as you notice in chapter 24, the parable of the talents. Now there are two verses, one's already been commented on, in Matthew 24, which introduce chapter 25. We just look at them. The first one, mentioned by Brother Alan, there it is in verse 42. "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come." It was a coming in AD 70, brethren and sisters, as the background of Daniel 9 tells us. And then, as we come down in this chapter, you notice verse 45, Jesus addressing the 12 disciples. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season," to give them food and nourishment? This is what the Master is implying there. And so, it's a question directed to the 12. We could paraphrase the matter and say, Jesus is saying, "Remember, I'm going away into a far country. Are you going to be faithful in my absence? I'm going to make you rulers over my household. And you are to give food and nourishment to the flocks." And verse 46 implies, as you see in Matthew 24, "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." AD 70. Now then, were not the 12 the chosen? Were they not prepared? Were they not chosen as the wise servants? Were they not to preside over the household in the Master's absence? How careful the Master was in choosing those 12, first of all. Just go back to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and there we notice in verse 12 that the Master spent all that night in prayer. Verse 12, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also surnamed apostles."
How careful the Master was. He approached his Heavenly Father that he might make the right decisions in choosing the right 12 men. Mark chapter 3 adds to this matter. It says, to send them forth to preach. To send them forth to preach. Now very quickly, just look at the headings of the chapters in John chapter 14, 15, 16 and 17. All connected, brethren and sisters, undisputably with the beautiful relationships of the Master with these 12 men. Look at chapter 14, the heading there. He's going to leave them. Let not your heart be troubled, he says. My Father's house and many abiding places. And there in that chapter he comforts his disciples. He advises them, he commands them. In chapter 15, he says, there is to be generated amongst you a mutual love in the work that you have to do. You've got to be bound together. When you come to chapter 16, there he tells them that the Comforter is to come. He's going to bring all things to their knowledge and their remembrance, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And chapter 17, there the Master takes the whole matter to the Father in prayer. And we notice verse 6 of the 17th chapter, I have manifested thy name of Yahweh unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And thus, brethren and sisters, you see, it's a great subject, the choosing of the 12. And thus they were chosen, and there they were to take care of their Master's goods in his absence. The truth, the word. And so, as we reflect now, we realize that, yes, the Master promised to them, if they were faithful, then they were to sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how beautifully now the apostle sums up the work he was doing and also the work of the 12. Just one verse illustrates it. He says, but let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and of stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul is saying, look at us. We are the stewards of the mysteries of God. We are the ministers of Christ. So here then were 12 men in the first place, carefully chosen, carefully prepared, washed clean. You are clean through the words that I have spoken unto you. The wonderful education that was given to them. John 15 verse 3 for reference. And to them the Master gave the talents. To them the Master gave the talents, the truth, the word. And they would see. They would see and immediately understand the implications of the parable. They were required by him to faithfully continue and complete the work which their Master had given them to do. And he warned them of the hardships of the task. Just come back to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And there the Master warned them and told them. Just look at Matthew 10 verse 17. He said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake. For a testimony against them and the Gentiles. He goes on to tell them what they've got to do. And you notice verse 23. There he says, but when they persecute you into this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. So the disciples engage then in the work now, the next 40 years, And they were not going to complete the task because the Master was going to come, directing with the angels the Roman armies against his people. I leave you to think about these matters, brothers and sisters. And so, returning now to Matthew chapter 25, and we'll look at verse 15 now. Chapter 25 and verse 15, and there it tells us, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. The master left them." And so, the word several ability is the Greek word dunamis. It means one's own strength or power which a person put forth and exerts. That's what Thayer says upon the matter. And we note, just for reference, if you like, Luke chapter 4 and verse 36, and there we note the strength or power that was invested in the Master himself. Luke chapter 4, verse 36, "And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." That's the background of the meaning of that word. And we note regarding the talents, it was not a matter of the number of the talents. It is the use of them. It is a matter of increase by the use of the talents. The one talent man would have received equal commendation of the Master had he worked. What an impetus it is to us all, differing as we do in all our abilities. It is a matter of faithfully working, brethren and sisters, with the talents we have, of letting the truth do something for us. The truth, the word, doing something for us. It's a matter of hearkening and learning and searching and growing in the truth. Paul explains the work of himself and the apostles as ministers. He says, "Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labours, for we are labourers together with God." That's how he summed up the matter. But, brethren and sisters, the one who received the one talent, there it is, looking at verse 18 of the 25th of Matthew. "But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money." Not only was he determined not to labour according to his ability, but he was not prepared to teach or to discuss the truth, and so he hid it. That is what is wrong with that man. And so the traveller returns. He reckons with his servants, as verse 20 to 23 tell us, and he tells us there that the 2 faithful stewards received the commendation of their master. Both had been faithful over a few things, the things required of the apostolic office. What was the basis of the apostolic office? Most important, brethren and sisters, that as we read these records, we grasp the meaning and the significance of them. So coming back to Matthew chapter 10, there we have the explanation. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, or into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying," notice this, "preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." But what's the real meaning of that phrase, brethren and sisters? I'll tell you. "The royal majesty of the heavens has approached." The word basileia. This is what it means. You put that now in the background of what we're looking at. And that's the message of the apostles. The royal majesty of the heavens, he has approached. And he will come. in AD 70. That's the background of it. And then we come to Matthew 25, and we look at verse 24 now. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed, and I was afraid. I knew thee that thou art an hard man. The word hard, it means to be dry, to be rough, to lack moisture, disagreeable to the touch. And hence we have the figure of that which is trying, exacting, severe. The word in the Luke chapter 19, the parable of the nobleman, which is a different parable to this one here, there you'll find the notice that the word used is austere. And it's speaking of the truth, brethren and sisters, which Jesus spake, which is so often unpalatable to the flesh. Can we have an illustration? Yes. Let's go to John chapter 6. Come with me to John, already referred to by Brother Alan, but we'll go to it now. John chapter 6, Jesus had been discoursing upon the bread of life. I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am going back again to heaven. I am the manna. This is what he's saying in this sixth chapter. And then we notice in verse 60, many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? It is an hard saying. And many turned away. So that later on in the chapter, the master turns to the 12. He says, will ye also go away? Truth was offending, brethren and sisters. It was unpalatable to the flesh. And nevertheless, the truth taught and received must not in any way be diversified. It cannot be made agreeable to the flesh, brethren and sisters. This is one of the great dangers of our own times now. We can't change it to our own mode of thinking. We have to be honest as we approach the word. We think of the young man Saul. There you remember, he was kicking against the goads, the ox goad that prodded it to further duty. This is what Saul was doing, kicking against the truth, brethren and sisters. And so, the word reaping now is interesting. Word by word, step by step, brethren and sisters, I'm trying to unfold this matter to you. So the word reaping is interesting, and it opens up our understanding. It is the Greek word therizo. It means to harvest, it means to reap. And so, going back to John, or forward to John chapter 4, there you will notice now something about the reaping. What a beautiful illustration this is. You look at verse 36. It's the matter, you will understand, of Jesus now sitting on the well side, speaking the truth to the woman of Samaria who went into the city. The whole city flocked out, and Jesus eventually stopped with the Samaritans for 2 days. And Jesus now, he says in verse 35, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white, all ready to harvest. And he that gathereth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth, notice this, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. The great sower and the reapers, the 12. How beautiful, brethren and sisters. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. There, the Samaritans now. There was a harvest. Well, Jesus is pointing out to the 12. And so he's pointing out again, this is the work you have to do, that you and I may rejoice in the great harvest. Just to add to that, you think of that beautiful psalm, Psalm 126. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The work of the 12 brethren and sisters. There it is. How beautiful. And they then were the reapers now who were going to gather in a harvest. Because coming back to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, there it tells us, Matthew chapter 25 and verse 24, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. Word gathering. It means to lead together, to collect, or to convene. That's what it means. The word strawed there, it means to dissipate, to strew, to scatter. This is what the Master did, brethren and sisters, as the great sower. And so in the next verses now, the Master, the sower, reprimands now the one who was afraid in verse 27. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now that word, usury, every word, it's interesting, brethren and sisters. It's the Greek word tokos. It means interest loaned, or interest on money loaned. But it comes from a root word which means, or the word tiktar, and that means to produce from seed. To produce from seed as a mother plant. And so figuratively, it means to bear, to be born, to bring forth. The same word is used in Luke chapter 1 verse 57, where it speaks of the birth of the Lord Jesus, of Mary. It's the same word. It's also the same word, bearest. And Thayer says, it's interest on money, and it's also that which has been brought forth. Offspring. Offspring. And surely these matters then, as you look at them, add weight. They endorse, do they not, the things that we have learned. And thus then, after the ascension of the sower, verse 14, there was a harvest to be reaped. And so you think of the work of Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit gifts given to the 12 now. And there Peter uses the first of the two keys that were given to him. He unlocks the door of hope now, the matters of salvation to his own people. Repent and be baptized. And then later on, in the, think of it, the Acts of the Apostles. Underline it. The Acts of the Apostles. There in chapter 10, Peter using the second of the keys which Jesus gave into his trust. There he opened up the door of salvation to the Gentiles in the matter of Cornelius. And thus the sower sowed in the land, the region of Judea and Galilee. But through the faithful labours of the apostles, the truth spread throughout the land. It spread, as we have heard already, into Asia Minor. It spread to the even to Rome and to Spain, into North Africa, and eventually here it is found by the grace of God in these little islands, carried there by divine providence down through the ages. To be heard, brethren and sisters, and to be understood and appreciated and acted upon by ourselves. But does the matter finish there? By no means, brethren and sisters. I think not. Almost 2,000 years have passed away since the advent of the great sower and his return to the Father's right hand. And that was followed by the faithful work of the apostles. Think of their hardships. Think of them standing before the rulers of their day. Think of the deaths that so many of them met, brethren and sisters. And during that time, Well, that's 2,000 years now. Israel has been scattered throughout the earth as a nation. The land, as Moses said, has long enjoyed its Sabbaths. So here and there then is the word, as we go to the word now, we find there is a mention here and there throughout, particularly the Apocalypse, of the remnant of the woman's seed. The remnant of the woman's seed, or the woman, the Christ woman, in the wilderness of the Gentiles. The scriptures are strangely silent on our own times relative to ecclesias. Have you ever noticed that? They are. The times, anyway, are Laodicean. There's no doubt about that. Laodiceanism began in AD 312. We're in the Laodicean period. And there is Laodiceanism now within, brethren and sisters, and without, of course. It is a supposition. Think of it. It is a supposition, as you go to Revelation chapter 3, that there will be found some faithful ones. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door. What door? The door of his heart and his mind, to let the truth come in and dwell there. And through grace and mercy, brethren and sisters, we have heard and we have responded to the divine invitation. And we pause and we meditate deeply. Through hearing and through faith and obedience, we are now found, as the Apostle tells us in Romans chapter 6, in Christ. We are now in Christ. On two occasions in Corinthians 1, Paul tells us that we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We are not our own. And with truly thankful hearts, we acknowledge the work of the great sower. And we have heard and we have obeyed. Where he has not sown, the work of the apostles, the spreading of the truth into the civilized corners of the world. And now, do we appreciate the work of the 12? For they open up the truth to us, brethren and sisters, the matters contained in the old covenant. In the midst of their faithful labors, you think about the Acts of the Apostles, in the midst of their faithful labors, they found the time to expound to us the things of the truth. They suffered stonings and persecutions and shipwrecks, imprisonment and hardships and so on. And yet they found the time to open up the old covenant to us. How grateful we should be. You think of Melchizedek, for instance. We should be in complete darkness were it not for the explanations given by the Apostle Paul. And we, brethren and sisters, are of far lesser status than the apostles, are we not? We are but little ones, are we not, in these last days? How imperative it is for us then to use our talents and our abilities. And have we not all the helps that one could think of? Access to faithful writings of the pioneers. We have all this at our fingertips to learn, to help ourselves with, all in the comfort of our own homes, all for the last 45 years at least. No excuse at all, brethren and sisters. Solemn warnings to us. No excuse at all for not understanding these deeper things of the truth. Because we are to help one another, are we not, in love. And so Jesus commanded the 12 that they were to be bound together in love. And if we are wise, we shall use our talents and our to increase them in our love of the truth as we help one another. The Spirit through Malachi tells us, they that feared the Lord gathered often one to another. We're telling one another, brethren and sisters, and particularly our young people, gather around the word. Choose faithful ones who can teach you and show you. Time is short. Surely it is. Yahshua is at the door, and there is to be the final calling of his servants. Shall it be said of us then, as it was said of the 12, we think of their loftiness, brethren and sisters, and our own littleness. Shall it be said of us then that we have been faithful stewards of the word, faithfully holding on to little things, the few things expected of us? May it be then that when the Master comes, we might be invited to enter into the kingdom with joy.